Good morning again. Good to see you all. Happy Advent. First, my prayer for all of us in the next 4 weeks is that you will set aside time each day to slow things down in your life and consider what it means to be people who are waiting, right? We are waiting, and this practice, this discipline of at least during this time of the year, it affords us an excuse to be people who are waiting. The last month we've been talking about being a people made by God for God. And part of the being made into people of God includes people who know how to wait and to still ourselves. And so as a part of the exercise to do that this season, there's a few things that we're keeping the same during the service so that when you come every Sunday and there is a challenge out there and an invitation to be here for the next 3 or 4 Sundays until Christmas Eve, you are invited to join us in this season of waiting. And would you please consider setting aside the next 3 Sundays plus Christmas Eve so that we can journey in this waiting together? It's a community thing that we do, and it's a commitment to be together and to be a people who wait together. So this is an invitation from your pastor to set aside these moments and these Sundays for this period of time to just be together in the waiting as we are made by God. So a couple of things that are going to be the same every week. The call to worship will remain the same with a few tweaks. The prayer of confession will be the same. The scripture passage is the same. It's Luke 2, 1 through 20. It's the same every week. We did it on purpose. These are not typos in the bulletin. So when you come and you go, this is last week's bulletin, no, it is actually the right bulletin. We selected Luke 2, 1 through 20 so that you could take that passage every day and make it a habit to read the scripture. And you pray to God to show you what it is that God wants to show you. But my challenge is this. Would you pray together as the body, even in your own homes, that God would show us, the community of faith that's gathered here on this corner, what is it that God has for us while he makes us a people who waits? And so Luke 2, 1 through 20 every day. If you are a person that doesn't kind of know, where should I read in the Bible? Now you know, for the next 4 weeks, Luke 2, 1 through 20. Every day, read a little bit, read it all, pray, and God will meet us. I believe that. So this morning, there will be someone every Sunday that is going to read this passage every Sunday together. And so this morning, it is Jaden Martin.
Luke 2, 1 through 20, the birth of Jesus. About that time, Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the empire. This was the first census when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Everyone had to travel to his own ancestral hometown to be accounted for. So Joseph went from the Galilean town of Nazareth up to Bethlehem in Judah, David's town, for the census. As a descendant of David, he had to go there. He went with Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to a son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the hotel. There were shepherds camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them. They were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is what you're to look for, a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger." At once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. "Glory to God in the heavenly heights, peace to all men and women on earth who please him." As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the shepherds talked it over. "Let's get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us." They left, running, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child. All who heard the shepherds were impressed. Mary kept all these things to herself, holding them dear, deep within herself. The shepherds returned and let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. It turned out to be exactly the way they'd been told.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jaden. That was awesome. There's so much in that. And for many of us, this might be sort of an old familiar story. And the challenge of Scripture and the challenge of us being people of God who read God's word is, you know, how does God speak to us in new and fresh ways? And part of that is that we come people expectant to hear from the Lord. We come people expected to have our hearts challenged, our hearts kind of, wow, that was really something. Even as Jaden was reading, there were things that were in that I was like, wow, I missed that. But sometimes you have to take the time to slow it down. You have to slow your reading down, slow it all the way down. And so that is the purpose of actually taking this passage for the next 21 days until Christmas. Slow it down, which is hard to do in this season where everything seems to kind of pick up. Everything just picks up. And I have to tell you, we walked out of the house this morning, Pat and I, when she was bringing me to church to drop me off. And I looked at our house, and praise the Lord, the lights are up. And, you know, there's little things that you do that kind of make you sort of excited. I feel like, for me, once the lights get on the house, I'm sort of ready to settle in. And so sometimes, this is the first time that we actually, well, that I can remember, had the lights up on December 1st. Usually it's, you know, if you're like me, you're kind of, oh gosh, the weeks go by and pretty soon, is it worth it to put the lights up? There's only a week left. But for me, the lights on the house hold special meaning. I remember being a child. We've lived in our home for 54 years in White Center, same house, 54 years. And I remember as a child, my father being the person that would go out and, you know, get the ladder, get all the lights out, string them out across the front yard, make sure that they were all working. Lord forbid you get the house lights, that lights up on the house, and all of a sudden you turn them on and there's three that are dead, and then they're all dead, and so you have to bring them all down. So anyway, I remember being a child looking out the window and watching my dad do this, and he taught my brothers how to put the lights up on the house. So by the time my brothers were in middle school and my cousins that were living with us, are my male cousins, when they were in middle school and high school, it became their job now to put up the lights. And so watching that transition was going, hey, that's pretty cool. My brother Jack and my cousin Danny and Jean, they're out there having a fun time putting up the house, the lights on the house, because girls couldn't do that back then, which I'm grateful for. I never learned how to put up the lights. Which was a bad thing, because my brothers, you know, they grew up, they had their own families, and then we would try to call them to come back and put the lights up. They wouldn't. So out goes my father to put the lights up. And pretty soon, my brothers and my sister ended up having children of their own. And the next thing I know, it's John and Josiah and Jack Benjamin and Tony and Joseph, all my nephews now, you know, we're calling them to come over and put up the lights. And, you know, that's a cool thing. It's a cool thing to have boys around the house that know how to do stuff like that. And so, oddly enough, when it came close to Christmas, nobody was answering our phone calls to come and put up the lights. And then they started having their own families and their own children and moving away. And I actually think one Christmas Eve, John Finani, my brother-in-law, you know, we're calling John, can you come put up the lights? So the last 4 years, I think every year our house lights have been up, with maybe an exception of one or two. But the last 4 years, I've had a good friend of mine, his name is Steve Polson, who for the last 4 years, this is what he does as part of his job, is he goes around, and if you want somebody to help you, let me know. Steve does a great job. He comes over, he puts up our lights every year, and then the best part is at the end of it, he takes the lights down, puts it all away very nice and neatly, and takes the tree. So it's a good deal. That's part of, you know, our kind of the way that I begin sort of going, oh, it's that season, that time again. Last year, like many of you, maybe I'm the only one that has experienced this, it was December 16th and I hadn't bought one gift. And I was like, I'm just going to give everybody money. we have a lot of people in our family, a lot of kids. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me, you should try Amazon. I only use Amazon for books. I've ever only used Amazon for books. And then Pat and I were sitting, I can't remember, we were probably watching some Hallmark movie, and I was lamenting, and I said, let me just try Amazon. In part, Dave works for Amazon. I'm like, let me support Dave. So I go on Amazon, and you guys, you know this, but I have to testify. I have 9 or 10 great nieces and nephews, and I bought every single gift on Amazon. You're welcome, Dave, Wendy, and the Hall family. I bought every gift on Amazon. I was done in an hour and a half. Those gifts were on my doorstep in 3 days. I think they actually wrap them, too, if you pay them to. But, you know, I remember that experience going, you know, this idea of waiting, which Amazon helps you not have to go through the pain of, you know, getting to the mall or getting to the store, finding a parking space, waiting for people to pull out of the parking space so you can pull in, then going into the store, waiting in lines. You know, there's this thing that technology is about these days that's supposed to sort of kind of help us not have to wait, right? Technology is meant to help us get things done and get it done now, and that's what happened for me. But there's something, I think, in a season where, by God's design, we're actually supposed to wait. We live in a world that says, don't wait. In a season, as people of faith, that this chunk of time is intended to remind us to be people who know how to wait and to wait with expectation. We live with the pressure and the capacity and the ability and the technology to not have to wait. Research shows that the average person will spend 5 years waiting in line. 6 months, over 6 months sitting at red lights. And I'm thinking in this region, it's probably more. It's almost 8 years just waiting. 8 years of our lives spent waiting. With all of our technology, we still have to wait. However, as strange as it sounds, like I said, Advent, there is a purpose to being people who know how to wait, to how to slow it down, slow the scriptures down, slow the story down, slow our lives down, and learn how to wait. We think that Advent is about the arrival of Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, but it's actually about not the arrival, but the waiting for the arrival. And so what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for, people in this community of faith? Lake Burien Presbyterian Congregation on 14th Avenue Southwest. What are we waiting for? I'm speaking to us. I'm going to try desperately to continue this theme that we've been talking about, that the scripture and the story is to a people. It's not to an individual. Yes, we hear it as individuals, but I need for us all to consider ourselves a people made for and by God. So what does the waiting mean for us? To be made new, to see God in new ways, to discover God new again, to grow in our hope, in our joy, in our love, and in the peace in our hearts. During Advent, we're reminded of all the centuries when God's people waited for the fulfillment of God's promises. This is part of the invitation for us as well. We know the story finds its arrival in just a few short weeks, but there's a lot that we can learn in the waiting. What are we waiting for? What does God want to teach us? How does waiting make us better people? This is why we're doing the same passage every single Sunday. As you listen to the passage, and you know, would you do this? Would you read it aloud? Would you read it out loud? Would you read it in the community of your family? Would you take the scripture and would you break it open and read it with your family, with the people that you love? Would you just read the scriptures together? I started, for me, as I've slowed this passage down now for the last couple weeks, there's something that just jumped out at me, at least for this week, and it was this phrase in the scripture. The angel's tidings, good news for all people. I don't know why that, I mean, I kind of go past that really fast, because there's other things in that story that I really like. But for some reason, that passage kind of, there was like a spotlight that went on it. And it could be because I've been praying about us becoming a people. And this good news says that I bring you good news of great joy. This is good news for all the people, for every person. Good news for all. In a world that's bent, I think, on not being a one people, on all people, right? We are divided along all kinds of lines. Race, economics, immigrant, citizen, gay, straight. There are so many ways that we are divisive in the way that we look at one another. And yet this good news is for all people. Is there such a thing? This is now my question. Is there really such a thing that can be good news for everybody? Our scripture says yes, and this is it. And now I'm sitting, last week I asked the question, who in here is a skeptic? Do you remember that question? And so now I'm looking at the scriptures and I'm going, this is good news for everybody. For in a world that we live where there's so much division and we fight over all the differences, that there can actually be one thing that's good news for everybody. That message is pretty definitive. There's not qualifiers in there that says this is good news for almost everybody or for these people. But this is good news for the whole world, for every single person in the world. So as people made for God, that's a challenge to us to go, what does that mean for us as a community of faith? Back then, it wasn't just for the Jewish people who heard that message. It was for Jews and for Gentiles. It was a good news that included even the people that were considered outsiders. That was the good news. And it's very hard to hear when we are people who are trained to go, that is for this people. These are the boundaries, right? And I think this message to us today is saying, no boundaries. That's scandalous stuff. And you might want to stone me after this. But I want to push us a little bit. I think the scriptures invite us into thinking about ways of being Christian, right? Ways of being people who follow God that actually become good news for everybody, not just good news for us. Some of you know, how many of you watch Oprah? Oh, come on. Am I the only one? I outed myself, right? There was a period in Oprah's career where you would go to her. I went to Oprah's show. I went to Chicago for the sole purpose of going to sit at one of her shows. And you don't ever know what show they're taping. So I'm hoping and praying it's one of her Oprah's favorite Christmas shows. Do you know what show I got to? Some home builder. That's what I can't remember his name. That's the show I got to see. The people right after us had the better show. Anyway, we didn't get anything that day, but this was a period in Oprah's career where every time she did her show, everybody got something, right? That one show, did you watch it? Everybody got a car. You came to Oprah's show, every single person got a car. There was one show she did where every single person that was in that show got to fly with her to go do a show in Philadelphia. You know, I'm not comparing Oprah to God. But in some sort of way, this is what I hear in my head, is that it's good news for you, it's good news for you, it's good news. And for everybody, it's good news. This is the God that we are following. This is the God that we're waiting for, amen? That it is good news for everybody. My first sense of allness, where everybody is all in and loved by God, goes back to Sunday school. I'm 5 years old, sitting in the Presbyterian church down the street. We learn this song. Jesus loves the little children. Stop. Okay. I am a brown child sitting in a Presbyterian Sunday school class of all white children. Back in that day, this community was not as diverse as it is now. Back in those days, Buren and White Center, it was pretty much white folk. My parents hadn't yet, they helped to be founders of a Samoan church, but at that time we didn't have that church, and so we were going to this Presbyterian church. And as a child, as a 5-year-old, children are literal. Red and yellow, black and white. The first picture that came to my mind was the Crayola box. You know, nobody are really those colors, by the way. But I remember thinking, I hear what you're saying, but I don't feel it. I hear what you're saying, but I don't feel all the children of the world. That was my first experience with a God whose good news is for everyone. The good news who is for everyone. Not just some of the people, but all of the people. Many of you know that I graduated from Washington State University. Yes, I did. And I graduated with a degree in communications. And one of the things that we learned was this principle in communications that says this: the medium is the message. The medium is the message. It was coined by a media theorist, whose name is Marshall McLuhan. Brilliant gentleman. He died in the 60s, but actually he's credited as the first person to coin the words global village, and also predicted in the 60s the World Wide Web. So this guy was pretty brilliant. Big impact on people in media. And he said, the medium is the message. What did he mean? It means that the way that you hear a message is more important or as important as the message itself. The way that you receive a message, the way, the medium, is as important as the content of the message itself. Follow what I'm saying? So, what is the message? The good news is for all people. And now I'm going, oh man, what is the medium? The medium, y'all, is the story. It's this nativity story. It's the story that Jaden just read. Consider the players in the nativity, the Christmas story. This is a very unlikely cast of characters that surround the birth of Jesus. First of all, Mary, teenager, young girl, poor. Didn't come from a wealthy family, family of means. She came from a very humble family with very little expectation that her life was about to change. Mary. Shepherds. They weren't the kind of people that other people wanted to hang around necessarily. They definitely weren't the kind of people that were going to be the ones that were going to receive this great message. The shepherds of Jesus' time were considered untrustworthy. Right? And their work with sheep made them unclean. The shepherds were considered unclean because they had daily contact with carcasses of animals and came into contact with all kinds of uncleanness. Common unclean animals included spiders and flies and bugs and rats and mice. Right? This is the medium of this message. This message of good news for all people is going to come to us through these people. I don't know if you've looked very carefully at the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew, but if you read it, it's all so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so. Tucked away in that genealogy, which I won't go into right now, are four women, which that never happens in Jewish culture. So if you're Jewish and you're listening to the genealogy and you hear these four women's names come up, you're kind of going, wait, why are there women in this story? Not only that, but the women that are in the story, embroiled in scandal, prostitutes, and non-Jewish, by the way, Gentiles. Tamar was a Gentile, Rahab a Canaanite, Ruth a Moabite, non-Jews. Listen, non-Jews as Jesus' great-grandmothers. What am I trying to say here? God actually choreographed into this all-people message. It wasn't a message that was said without any intention of how it's going to come to us, but it actually came to us through an all-people. Follow what I'm saying? People who were on the outside. The medium is the message. The message of the good news for all people came to us through the story of all different kinds of people that were outsiders at that time. I just love God for this, because I shouldn't have to convince people that God is for all people. God did that himself by the way God came into the world. Poor, refugee, right? By the way, a king who was, after the family to kill all the boys that were 2 years old, and so this family had to flee to hide for the safety of this baby. our God was a refugee on the run with his parents for his life. This is the God that says, I'm for all people. Not just the words, not just the message, but actually the way that I embody that message and come into your lives is through an all people cast. So who are we then to make decisions about who's in and who's out when God says it's for everybody? God says it's for everybody. And he did it this way so we wouldn't miss it. But ask yourself this question. I think a lot of us have missed this good news. I grew up in church. I was probably in my mid to late 20s before I was in a community of people that helped me to see this good news. Many of you have sat in church and have never heard this before. And I want to challenge us this Christmas that this is the gospel that we are called to follow and to live. So what does this mean for us today? As Advent people, how does our life in this body, in this community of faith, how do we embody this good news for all people? How do we, Lake Burien, let's make it real, let's make it practical, how do we embody a faith and good news that's for every person, no matter what? The incarnation, God becoming flesh, is messy. The church becoming flesh in the world is going to be messy. It's going to be messy. It's going to be hard. And yet this is what we're invited by God to be a part of. And in that, there is hope. The Larsons lit this first candle for this Sunday of Advent, which is the candle of hope. Where do I find hope in this passage? I find it in a God that says it's for all people. I've been thinking about this a lot. I've had, a week to sit in this passage. And I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful that in our little community of faith that we can practice what it means to be people who hold out hope for this idea that it's good news for all. This is what we wait in anticipation and expectation for. The last thing that I want to say is that God left it to us. What were you thinking, Lord? God left us this. This is what God left to us to do and to be about. People who are authentically working it out, what it means that the good news is for all people. Jesus Christ the Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Three things I want to challenge you to do. I've never said that here. I've said a lot of things, but I don't think I've ever said these are three things. But here's three. First, would you read and pray and meditate on this passage every day? Thank you. Was that Paul? Thank you. Would you read and meditate and pray on this? Slow it down. Secondly, would you pray for Lake Burien, this congregation specifically, that we would be authentic and active, an active expression of being good, being a people of good news for all others? And then thirdly, would you examine your own engagement with that? I don't know what it looks like, but I want to encourage all of us to sort of put a foot in the, put a little bit of skin in the game. What's the third one? Thank you, Margarita. Examine your own engagement with what it means to be with God as people who embody the good news for all people. Amen.